Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
This message I have to bring with you today, I have no idea how it's going to turn out, but it's just going to turn out good because it's of the Lord. I've been honestly struggling with this all week and entitled it, we're looking at the cross right now before we go to the Easter. And we're looking at the cross and next week is Passover. But there's so much in the cross that I never really realized. For 20 years as a Baptist, I thought the cross was just about forgiveness of sin. And that is true. And we never take away from that. But there's so many other things. I mean, there's healing in the cross. You know, by his stripes we were healed, surely. And all of that, you know. There's redemption from so many things, from rejection to the divine exchange of acceptance in God. From the poverty of not having, knowing what to do or where it's going to come from, to be able to exchange that and to know that he took that for you on the cross so that you could have in exchange of that God's provision. All things are at your hands. All the things of the kingdom are there. But we have to realize that just because we go to the cross, things are not just automatic. See, we have to contend for some things because the devil is very tricky, like in sickness and disease, for example. Jesus took that upon the cross. But many of the church, they do not believe that, or they don't accept that, or they don't understand it, or they've never been taught that, and so therefore they walk in an ignorance that Satan is able to keep them easily ensnared and living way below what they should. Last week I had a prophetic word, and I don't know who all was for, but I'm going to say it again because it needs to be said, and that prophetic word was this: it doesn't have to be this way. In other words, you don't have to put up with some things that you're putting up with. And so the title of the message this morning is this: are you enduring the curse? Are you enjoying the blessing? And it goes right along with that. I can see that now. It goes along with the prophetic word of last week. And too many people are putting up with things and enduring things, or actually enduring a curse that's been paid for. They're enduring sickness that's been paid for. And it's very tricky how the devil deceives us into thinking, well, it worked for other people, but it won't work for you. You know, God blessed them and God healed them and God helped them, but you're just going to have to settle where you are and be content with the way things are. And the problem is you cut a deal with the devil. You begin to settle for things that God never intended for you to settle. You begin to compromise and say, well, you know, I guess that's as good as it gets. And I'll just have to be content with that. And what you wind up doing is that you endure a curse that Jesus took on the cross so that you would not have to endure it. And a lot of people just don't know what to do with that. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Are you enduring the curse or enjoying the blessing? And I want to say hello to my brother Dan. I saw you last week, Dan. Back, he's from Germany, a soldier over in Germany, right? Is that Germany? Japan now. Okay, well, you get around, brother. Wow. And it's one of our troops. Let's just give him a good welcome home. God bless you, Dan. Thank you, Tabitha. One scripture I want to start off with, and that is Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hallelujah. You ought to be thankful that Jesus actually became a curse and took all the curse of the law that would have been on you. He took it all. It would have been on your life, but he took it. He took the curse and he redeemed you from it so that the blessing of Abraham, and we'll talk about that in a moment, might come upon your life. It's interesting that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, there's a list of all the curses and all the blessings. It starts out with all the blessings that'll be upon your life if you obey the Lord and you do what you're supposed to do and you walk with the Lord and keep the law that he has, keep it and obey it, then all these blessings will be upon your life. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed when you go out city, your kneading bowl, your animals, your marriage, your family, your children, everything will be blessed. God is a blessing God. He likes to bless people. But then there's a severe warning on the other side of that. At the end of the chapter, there's the curses. The curses that come upon you if you disobey, if you don't keep the Lord, your God, if you go into idolatry, you go into things that you shouldn't go into, and all those things that are disobedience. And then there's a whole ton of curses that will come upon you. And unfortunately, there are people even here today in this room that haven't heard the good news and actually don't realize it until today. There's going to be their birthday, a brand new beginning for you, because you're going to realize that you've been enduring a curse most of your life that Jesus paid for. Why are you enduring a curse that's been paid for, been taken, so that you don't have to put up with it? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. This was written to a group of people in a land called Galatia. They were new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They started out right. They had faith that Jesus Christ was crucified, and Paul had taught them that look at the cross of Christ, because in the cross of Christ is everything you'll ever need. He took everything that was ever bad over here from the curse from the very beginning of time, and he took it upon himself on the cross so that you could be free from that and you could have the blessing of Abraham in your life. And he taught them that. He presented the cross of Christ to them. But they, like many people today, they deviated. They got away from the cross. And that's what happens when you get away from the cross. The cross is the center of the gospel. The cross is the good news. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I never got over that. I don't claim to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, because in the cross is everything you'll ever need. Everything. Paul found that true. But yet the people of Galatia did what many people do today. They come to the cross and get their sins forgiven, and they believe in Jesus Christ. And then someone came along and began to teach them error. A little bit of error will lead you a long way in the wrong way. And began to teach them things about legalism. Began to say, well, you know, you still need to keep the Sabbath. And you still need to keep the feast days. You need to do this and you need to do that in order to be right with God. Yes, we believe in Jesus, but you still need to do this. In other words, it was a Jesus plus religion. The cross was enough. Say it with me. The cross was enough. The cross was enough. The cross was enough. If it wasn't, then Jesus died in vain. And these people began to deviate from the cross. They got away from the cross. That's what happens when people get away from the cross. And Paul later on said to these Galatians, he says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? He says, one thing I want to ask you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The cross was enough. There the divine exchange takes place. And yet they got away from the cross. I've seen it happen in many people today. Even in from our church, there have been folks that get away from the cross. Now, they would never say they got away from the cross. But when they started adding to other things into their life to say, well, you must keep the Sabbath. You must do this in order to be right with God. I said, well, you've crossed the line of grace. Now you've stepped into legalism. You think that man can do something to add to the cross of Jesus? That's not grace. That's legalism. Now, it's okay if you decide you want to keep the Sabbath, you want to keep the feast days, and you want to do all this. There's nothing wrong with that. Romans 14 gives liberty to do those things, but you don't do those things in order to be right with God. See, that's legalism. It's very subtle how man is innately religious, and he always likes to try to find something that he can do that will make himself feel better about himself, when the cross was enough. The cross was enough. Now, Paul said to these believers, he said, Jesus Christ was redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham, everybody say the blessing of Abraham, might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Now, what was he talking about? What is this blessing of Abraham? We know Abraham was blessed in everything that he did. Genesis 24, 1 says God blessed him, made him rich, blessed him in his health, blessed his family. He blessed everything. He blessed his cattle. He gave him the blessing that was intended to be if you kept the law. But Abraham didn't keep the law any more than anybody else has ever kept the law. But he had faith. He lived before his time. And he, by faith, was made righteous with God because he believed God. And God counted it to him as righteousness. And God blessed him because of his faith. He blessed him in every way. And then he blessed his son Isaac. Isaac blessed Jacob. And Jacob blessed certain ones of his sons. He put the blessing upon them. And this blessing was so important and so valuable that Jacob, who wasn't the firstborn, Esau, his brother, was the firstborn. Jacob wanted this blessing so bad that he lied and deceived to get it because it was important. Any way he could get the blessing, he wanted the blessing. And everyone who had this blessing prospered in their life. Joseph, later on in Genesis 39, was in prison. And even in prison, even though the circumstances on the outside were terrible, he had the blessing upon him. And he knew it. And the jailer knew it. Potiphar knew it. People who saw him, Pharaoh, saw that the blessing is upon this man. The Lord is with thee. And God made him prosper in everything he did because the blessing was upon him. And Joseph knew that. Well, what is this blessing of Abraham? Well, there's over 40 blessings that God spoke to Abraham, by the way. Over 40 blessings. But one in particular we're going to look at today. The blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham is seen in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The first thing that God said to Abraham says, go into the land that I will show you. In other words, the blessing was divine guidance. I'm not leaving you here as an orphan. I'm not leaving you here without a shepherd. I'll show you the way that you should go. And the blessing of Abraham that comes upon us today as believers is also divine guidance. The scripture tells us in Proverbs, it says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Every one of you got decisions that you need to make in life and you need divine guidance. You can't go by your senses. You can't just decide to go because it figures to be the right thing to do or it looks like it's the right thing to do. You need divine guidance, and divine guidance is available to you. It's the blessing that came upon Abraham that comes upon you when you're a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe that. You need to say, I have divine guidance in my life. I don't have to continue to make bad choices. I have divine guidance. Met somebody the other day who said, it was a waitress who said, I said, can I pray for you about something? And she said, yeah, pray for me. I've been making a string of bad choices in my life. Well, you need divine guidance. You'll continue to make bad choices in your life if you don't believe you have divine guidance. And now God said to Abraham, I will give you a land, go into the land and I will show you what you should do. He'll lead you in your calling. He'll lead you to your spouse. He'll lead you in your job. He'll lead you in your education. He'll lead you to the church you're supposed to go to. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. That's a promise. He'll also give you divine making. Genesis 12:2, I will make thee a great nation. I will make you into something that you ought to be. I'll make you into something that you could not become on your own. I will make of thee a great nation. God wants to make something out of your life, but you need to surrender. And you need to believe that this blessing is upon my life. God didn't save me just to go to heaven. He has plans and he has purposes and he has objectives for my life. Part of my prayer almost every day now has been that B-H-A-G thing I told you about a few weeks ago. B, being B, God, be exalted in this. Be exalted in this message today. H, have your way, God. Do what you want to do. Have your way. I yield and let you have your way, God. A, accomplish your objectives, God. You have goals and plans that I may not even know of. And then G, give God the glory. Any credit, any success you have in your life, you give God the glory. I will make thee a great nation. God wants to make something out of your life. You're not too late. You're not too old. You're not too far gone. God wants to make something out of your life. But you have to let him. And you have to believe that this is the blessing that God intends to put upon your life. He's going to do something with you that no one else could do. Only God. And number three, divine life is the blessing of Abraham. God says to Abraham, I will bless you. There's a difference when God says, I will bless you or I will curse you. There's a big difference. God says, I'll bless your life. When your life is blessed, people notice it. Abraham had an abundant life, not only in his health, not only in having a child in his old age, not only in blessing in money and his cattle and everything in his life was blessed by God. Amen. Abundant life, we would call it. And then divine recognition. I will make your name great, God said to Abraham. I'll make your name great. The disciples, one day when they were following Jesus sent them out into the new territory, new land, and anointed them and sent them out to cast out devils and to heal the sick. And they came back excited. Wow, the devils are subject to our name. Demons fear us when we walk into that town. And Jesus said, don't get excited about that, but get excited that your name is written in heaven. All of heaven knows your name. And if all of heaven knows your name, surely these demon spirits down on this earth are going to know your name. I'll make your name great. They know who you are. I'll make your name great. That's part of the blessing. You walk into a room, there's an anointing on you, and there are certain people who just pick up real quick upon that anointing is in you. Demons know the anointed of the Lord. They know who knows, and they also know who don't know that they're the anointed of the Lord. Divine recognition, and then finally, divine protection. I will bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. How'd you like that kind of confidence? You have that in the blessing of Abraham. You're my child, God says. Someone who curses you, I'll take care of them. That's why he tells you, don't curse them, you bless them. Let me take vengeance for you. Let me deal with them. I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. That's also true of the Jews today. Anti-Semitism and people that are against the Jews, God says there's a curse upon them. You cannot curse God's anointed. You curse God's anointing, and a curse comes upon you. God says, I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. What difference did it make? Not long after Abraham got this blessing, listen, not long after he got this, his nephew and his nephew Lot and his family, they were kidnapped by some armies, about four or five armies that came together, and they just raided the land, and they took everything, men, women, and property, and children, and they made them their slaves, and they came and they captured Abraham's nephew. Well, Abraham wasn't going to stand for this. No, I'm the blessed of the Lord. God is with me. No, I'm the blessed of the Lord. So what did he do? He didn't have an army. He only had 318 men. Now, 318 men against probably 2,000-3,000 men is not very good. Yet he had the confidence. He took off with the confidence, I'm going to go and take back what the enemy has stole from me. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And all he had was the blessing. 318 men, they weren't even trained soldiers. 318 men in Abraham. And they go out there to the enemy territory, to new territory that they're not familiar with. And they go back and miraculously they bring back everything that was stolen from them.
Every man, every woman, every child, every piece of property, every bit of money, they brought it, everything back. It was a miracle, and everybody in the land knew it. And they began to fear Abraham. Whoa, don't you mess with him. That's God's anointed. Can you imagine? I mean, one against thousand. The blessing made him do that. The blessing gave him divine protection. The blessing gave him confidence to go back into the enemy territory. I said, no, you give me back what is mine. Now let me ask you a question. Are you enduring a curse that you don't need to put up with? Are you enjoying the blessing? When the enemy comes in and steals and kills and destroys, that's what he does. Do you go back into his territory and demand to get back what's been stolen from you? Whether it be sickness come upon you and stole your health, whether it be an attack against your finances and the blessing that was intended to come to you was blessing was now stolen, been taken away by some other way, or your children have been taken away from you and time that you were supposed to have with them has been stolen, are you enduring a curse rather than enjoying the blessing? You need to look in your own life right now. God says he'll bless you. Paul later on wrote about this and said, if God is for us, then who could be against us? This kind of confidence that he had. Who am I to fear? The blessing is this. The blessing is words from God to empower you to be successful in your journey in life here on this earth to accomplish all the objectives that God wants you to accomplish. It's words from God causing you to succeed, to empower you. How can words empower somebody? How can just words spoken empower you to be something that you could not be? Well, that's how God created the whole universe. He spoke words. Jesus himself is called the Word of God. In fact, in the Old Testament, even in the high priestly prayer, God told Moses to tell Aaron as a high priest to stand up and speak a blessing over the people. Speak these words, the Lord bless thee. The Lord keep thee, divine protection. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, the favor of God, the F-O-G, the fog. You can say, I live in the fog, the favor of God. His face shines up on me. Even when it's cloudy outside, I have the fog on me. Make you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. This is a blessing. Now, why would God tell Moses to tell Aaron to speak this blessing over the people? Speak it over them. Speak it often. Speak those words. Because it had an effect. As long as they believed it, I'm the blessed of the Lord. God's face is shining upon me. God keeps me safe. I do not fear the enemy. They began to believe these words, and these words were empowering. Even today, Orthodox Jews bless their children. They lay their hands on their head, and they speak blessing to them. They bless them with words, and words make a difference. The power of life and death is in the tongue. It's apparently... they believe it. And to this day, there's fewer Jews in prisons throughout the world than there are other folks who don't get blessed. There's a blessing. It's empowering. Words. One conference, there was a conference where there was umpires. They had a baseball umpires conference. And they asked the oldest umpire to come up there and speak and say a few words. And in just a few words, he said this with great wisdom. He said, some are strikes and some are balls, but they ain't nothing until we call them. It ain't nothing until you call it. God given you power to speak life and death. You can speak blessing. You can speak cursing. Now, a curse is also words that are spoken. A curse is words that are spoken in hopes of bringing harm or hurt to somebody. Curse is words. If you want to know what a curse is like, picture Jesus hanging upon the cross. in agony, crown of thorns upon his head, the stripes upon all the front of him and all the back of him. And at that moment, in the moment of darkness, God turns his back upon him. And all of sin and all of the evil of the world and all the curses of the world from the beginning of time are put upon Jesus. That's what it means to be cursed. In Numbers chapter 23, there was a man by the name of a king. He's a pagan king by the name of Balak. And he saw and knew of a prophet of God called Balaam. And this pagan king was afraid that the Jews were multiplying too fast in the land. And he saw how they were being blessed and they had children and they were increasing. And he was afraid they were going to grow and take over the land. And so he calls this prophet of God and he says, I've seen you have power. That when you bless something, it's blessed. And when you curse something, it's cursed. I'm going to pay you big money and make you a rich man if you'll curse this people for me because they're multiplying way too fast. And you know the short end of the story there is that the prophet Balaam said, I can't curse what God's blessed. I can't curse what God has blessed. Why? Because Proverbs, even in the Old Testament, says a curse without a cause cannot alight. A curse has to have a cause. I can't curse what God's blessed. There has to be a cause in order for a curse to work. In the Old Testament, curses came upon people, even people of God, whenever they participated in idolatry. Anything more important than the Lord. Curses came upon their life. They spoke word curses to themselves. That's why the scripture says the power of life and death is in the tongue. Be careful what you say. They cursed themselves into failure and defeat and things like people say today, oh, we'll never make it. We'll never get ends to meet. You're cursing yourself. And when people would curse the Jews, Abraham's descendants, Genesis 12:3, they were bringing a curse upon them because God said, I'll curse those who curse you. People involved in false religions, there's a curse that comes upon that. People involved in the occult and witchcraft, God strictly forbids that's abomination. There's a curse that comes upon them because of that. And Balaam knew that he could not curse Israel. But he knew if you can get Israel into some iniquity, if you can seduce them with the Midianite women, if you can get them over here out of the will of God and get them involved in iniquity, self-willed sin, then a curse can alight on them. A curse can't happen because of iniquity. You know something's wrong, but you do it anyway. Self-willed sin. And so all you need to do, King, is just seduce them with the Midianite women and the men will get with the women and have fornication and iniquity will come upon them and then the curse can come and they will not multiply like they're supposed to. And so this iniquity would pass on. When iniquity comes upon a family, when iniquity comes upon a person, the Bible makes it very clear that God will visit that iniquity upon their children and their children's children. In other words, he's not punishing them. You got to understand, they've opened themselves up to witchcraft. They've opened themselves up to the devil. They've opened themselves up to a sin that now not only affects them, but it affects their generations after them, their children and their grandchildren. It affects the next generation. We call it generational curses, generational weaknesses in the bloodline. Well, my grandfather was an alcoholic and my father was an alcoholic, so I guess that's where I get it. It doesn't have to be that way. You're enduring a curse that Jesus paid for. Maybe your grandmother was involved in witchcraft or things of witchcraft and she messed around with tarot cards and the occult and all this stuff. And then it opened up the family line to receiving a curse that could come into their life that God says those things are strictly forbidden. And there's an effect upon the weakness in the family bloodline. A curse has to have a cause to light. That's why we're warned in the New Testament, don't give Satan, don't give the devil a place in your life. Do not give him a place. Don't give him a place to put his foot. Don't open the door and allow him to have a place, because he'll build a stronghold. And not only will it affect you, but it'll affect your generations after you. Generational curse is not much we hear about today. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, it says that the effects of iniquity affect the next generation. It affects the generation. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're accountable for the sin, but because of the sin of an ancestor, there's a weakness in your family line. And you may not even know it. You may not even be aware of it. But you start doing your family ancestry and you find out, man, we just got a ton of divorces in our family. It's just like, wow, one after another. Or there's been a sickness or a disease. We just got cancer. Everybody dies of cancer. Or everybody in my family, they die at a young age. Or everybody's got heart disease or whatever it is. And you may not realize it, but it could come from originally a cause of iniquity in your family line. You say, well, how does that affect me? I didn't have anything to do with that. I know you didn't. You don't get to choose your family. You're born into a family. But you're born again into another family. And Christ can redeem you from that curse, so you don't have to take that any longer. You can say, it stops here. The bloodline is drawn right here. Oh, it may have happened to my mother, my father, my grandfather, my cousins, my brother, but it ain't coming into my house because I draw the bloodline. Jesus has redeemed me from the curse. And there is no curse coming upon me because there is no cause. You draw the bloodline, see. And this is what the cross has done for us. This is what the cross has done for us. Now, what you may have to do, and this is the part where most Christians kind of do, well, I'm saved, so I'm free of that. Well, that's true. But what you may have to do, and you may not be aware of, is that you may have to deal with the ancestral spirits that have been following your family line down through the years. Well, you know, we got old great-grandpa over here. We got him getting into an affair and fornication and all this kind of stuff. And then that happened in your grandpa's life. And then maybe it happened in your father's life. And then you just, those ancestral spirits, now you've drawn the bloodline and said, no, you ain't coming in here. You're not coming in here. But those ancestral spirits are following you around. So we'll just wait for the right moment, when the moment of weakness, because we got your great-granddaddy and you got your granddaddy and we got your daddy and we're going to get you. We're coming after you because it's a weakness in your line. Oh yeah, yeah. It's a weakness in your family. Oh yeah, we're going to come. And so they'll follow you around, see. Called familiar spirits. They're familiar with your family line. They're familiar with the history of all of your weaknesses you're not familiar with. Why do you think that when Abraham, it says he went down into the I think it was Abimelech, and he lied about his wife. He said, now you, listen, honey, you're so beautiful. You just tell everybody you're my half-sister down there, because these guys will kill me to get to you. And so she lied. And then the next thing happened with his own son. His son did the same thing. Isaac did the same thing. You're so beautiful, honey. You just tell him I'm your brother. It's half-truth. Well, a half-truth is still a half-lie. It's not of God. And so these generational things, and the enemy knows what you have a tendency. It's innate in you. It may come from your DNA, comes from your family. There's just a weakness that tends to be there. Alcoholism runs all through your family. So you're going to have a predisposed weakness to that. You're going to have to fight, but it doesn't have to come. It's not automatic. You draw on the bloodline, you see. But you say, now I'm going to have to fight a good fight. The enemy sees the bloodline, but he says, well, you don't understand how that works, so I can deceive you. All I got to do is talk you into, you couldn't help it. It's just the way you are. You were born this way. And these lying spirits come along to convince your mind. And you do have to declare the word of God. You do have to fight the good fight of faith. I've even seen this before in family lines where there's, you know, drug addiction or alcoholism or sexual promiscuity, whatever it is, and it's all through the family line. And then a person gets saved and he draws the bloodline and says, no, that ain't happened in me, in my house. That's good, that's good. Then I've seen it skip a generation and come back later and get somebody else. Because they weren't under the blood, or they were ignorant of what the blood did. And you have to declare the word of God. You have to say, I am the redeemed of the Lord, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You do need to speak, and you do need to command lying devils when they come around you to get away from me. And you do have to remind them. I mean, people in Jesus' day recognized generational curses. Remember in John chapter 9 when Jesus healed the man born blind, the disciples said, well, now, Lord, what was this sin? I mean, was this man born blind because it was his sin or was it his parents' sin? You see, they understood generational stuff. And Jesus said, neither. This is for the glory of God. And everyone who's living under the law, you know, these people that come, they get born again and get saved, and then they still got this religious mindset where they think, well, you know, I need to keep the Sabbath and I need to do this and do that. Well, you have the liberty to do so, but when you think you have to do those things, it becomes legalism. And those people, the Bible makes it very clear that if you rely on the works of the law, you're under a curse. The cross is enough. Galatians 3:10. Think about the poor child who's adopted by homosexual parents. The poor child that grows up being taught a lie. All of its life, all it knows. Its parents, homosexual, whether men or women. And they're taught it's okay. It's okay. It's the way God made us. God loves us and he made us this way. And so this child, what hope does this child have being brought up in that kind of environment? Very little. Without someone giving the truth. Without that child having the knowledge of the truth, there is no hope. Without that child having the knowledge of the truth, there is no hope. But God loves them, yes. Absolutely, God loves everybody. But he loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And to take that curse. And to take those lies and give you the truth. The Bible makes it very clear, man shall not lie with man, and as a woman, as he does with a woman, it's an abomination, it's detestable, and to do so is in rebellion against God. And the root of that rebellion is believing a lie. And the devil is at mass at work today, even in the church. God doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't, that word perish means to be destroyed. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But everybody has to understand that without a Savior, you'll perish. You have to know. You say, well, I know that. You're preaching about evangelism. Well, listen, you understand that people without a Savior will perish. That means that they're living under a curse and don't even know it. The first curse that God ever spoke was against Satan. He cursed Satan and said, on your belly you're going to go. You're going to eat the dust of the ground. The next curse was spoken on the ground. This earth is cursed. It has received a curse. It does not produce the way God intended for it to produce. It cannot produce the way God fully intended it to produce until the millennial comes upon the earth, and the earth has a curse upon it. And we live among that. Now, Adam wasn't cursed, but he lived among the curse. God never spoke a curse to Adam, never spoke a curse to Eve, but he did say to them, but under with toil and sweat, you'll have to get your food from the ground. And the woman was going to have pain in childbirth. But these were the consequences of living in a cursed world. Pain and sweat and working hard and getting little in return. God never intended for that to happen. And then when Cain killed Abel, God said to Cain, you're going to be a vagrant and a wanderer in this earth. And Cain said these words. He said, from thy face I shall be hidden. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's what it means to be cursed. Away from the presence of the Lord. Wandering aimlessly, no goal, no objective, no purpose. He went out from the presence of the Lord. This is a good description of what it means to be lost, away from the presence of God. Wandering like a vagrant, living separated from God's presence. Lost, like you're lost at sea, eventually you perish. And you're eternally no more. Sin has separated you from God. That's what it means to be cursed. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe upon him should not perish, but have eternal life, the life of God. God doesn't want anybody to perish. Now, I know all of you know that. You say, well, preacher, we know all that. We know that. We're believers. We know that. No, here's what you don't know. Some of you are perishing right now as I speak. You're perishing, and you don't even know it. God said, my people perish. My people perish. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Not the lost world, not the unbelievers. My people. My people are perishing for lack of knowledge. Curses, for example, from your family tree are like seeds planted in your garden. If there's a curse working in your life, it's because there's a cause. Iniquity that's not been repented of in your own life allows a curse to have a cause. For example, in Deuteronomy 28, the list of blessings and curses, the curses were many things. There were family dysfunction, marriage failure, sicknesses and diseases passed on through the family line, a steady stream of broken families, financial disaster, one thing after another. It was the sign of the curse. God told Israel, the promised land is yours. Go take it. It's yours. And they could have, that one generation died out at 40 years and wandering around in the wilderness with no purpose, no objective, and no faith to go take what God said belonged to them. Israel, instead of claiming the promises, wandering in the desert. Now, when God said, and finally Joshua rose up to be succeeding Moses, and when he sent him out into the promised land, he went in with the understanding that God has given us the land. But he also went in with the understanding it isn't just going to fall in our lap. We're going to have to fight these giants. God didn't take care of the giants. He didn't say, well, I'm moving them out for you. He says, go, I've given you the land, so you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight. And the same is true for you and I as believers. You could say, I'm blessed of the Lord. I'm blessed of the Lord. Yes, you are blessed of the Lord. But the enemy's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's going to do everything he possibly can to steal the blessings and to keep you from the promises of God. And you're going to have to stand and fight. You're going to have to say, enough is enough. I know who I am in Christ Jesus. I have a promise from God, and this is mine, and I'm not backing up. I have the promise of abundant life. I'm not going to take anything any less than that. I have the promise of healing, and I'm not going to settle for anything less. Let me tell you how it works. Say you get attacked physically in your body, a heart attack or cancer. It's a vicious attack from Satan. You've got to see it that way. Satan attacking God's people, trying to get you to back down, trying to get you not to believe. And so you get this, you have something that happens to you. Let's say a stroke or cancer or heart attack, disease, whatever it is, attacks your body. And you start off fighting a good fight. You say, no, I believe that by his stripes I'm healed. And you go up to the altar and many people pray for you. They anoint you with oil and they declare the word of the Lord over you. And you believe it for a while. And then after 6-7 months, you ain't getting any better. And you haven't been watching your words. And after a while, you just begin to say, well, I guess this is as good as it gets. And you just struck a compromise with the devil. You've settled outside of God's court. You settled for something that God never intended for you to say. You say, well, wait a minute. If Jesus had already by his stripes healed me, then why am I not manifesting healing? And if Jesus has already taken that curse, why am I manifesting curses in my family? And if Jesus has done this, well, it's because you didn't do your part. 1 Timothy 6 says, fight the good fight of faith. Whoever told you you're just supposed to sit there? Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life, or Zoe life, the life of God to which you were called, and you made, past tense, a good profession. In other words, you need to stand up and fight for your family. You need to stand up and fight for your children. You need to stand up and fight for health in your body. You need to stand up and fight for your finances. What God has promised, He is faithful to give you. But you have to fight to believe that, because the enemy's fighting against you. You don't think you have to fight back? Israel knew that the giants were in the land. They were going to have to face them, but they were going to face them with the confidence, I'm the blessed of the Lord. What God has promised, He will deliver. I will have what He says I will have. I can have it because He promised it. If it's a promise from God, I quit agreeing with the devil and I fight the good fight of faith and I lay hold of eternal life, which I was called to do and made my good profession. Don't settle for a ceasefire treaty with the devil. And last week's prophetic word comes back to me again, ringing in my ears. It doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to settle for this. It doesn't have to be this way. And the people of God need to grab hold of that word and believe that. And go back into the enemy's face and say, I'm fighting the good fight of faith. I have the shield of faith, and it is written, I'm not going to settle for this. I'm not going to back down for less than what God has promised me. This is not the way it's supposed to be. As long as I have a promise from God, I will not back off, calm down, shut up, quit, or lay over, or roll over. I'll fight the good fight of faith as long as I have breath in me. I don't care what the doctor said. Cancer, stroke has no hold on me. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Devil, take your hands off my child in rebellion. Take your hands off my marriage. Take your hands off my home. Take your hands off my church. Enough is enough. I have authority over you, and I bind you and cast you out in the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus. Hey, and I stand up and I fight. I'm fighting, you see. I'm fighting. Thank you, Lord. You gave the fight in me. You want me to fight a good fight. You trained my hands for war. And strife, spirit of strife, I say, get out of my marriage, get out of my home, get out of my church in the name of Jesus. You lying, slimy snake sneaking into my garden, trying to talk me into compromise, trying to tell me to settle for less than what God's promised, you get out of here in Jesus' name. You do have to fight. You do have to fight. But it's a good fight because you win. The victory's already declared, but somebody's got to enforce it. Somebody's got to believe that God's given you the land. Somebody's got to believe that the enemy's already defeated. Somebody's got to believe that by His stripes you were already healed. Somebody's got to believe that He already took the curse. Somebody's got to believe this. And believers will believe and they will fight for it and they will not give up until they see the manifestation of what God has promised. Now, if a husband and wife would quit fighting one another and start fighting the devil together as a team, the real enemy would be defeated, and there'd be a shift in the home, a shift in the atmosphere overnight. Overnight. If one can put an enemy to flight and two can put 10,000 to flight, how in the world can you do that? That's supernatural. How can one person put 1,000 people to flight? But God. Only God. It's supernatural. And that's what God wants you to experience. Part of this journey is for you and I to learn how to fight the good fight of faith, how to put on the armor of God, how to walk confidently in this land. No, I'm the blessed of the Lord. I have the favor of God upon my life. And whatever I do will prosper. I don't care if they put me in jail. I'll prosper in jail. I don't care if they put me over here. I'll prosper there. I'm like Joseph. I got the blessing of God upon my life. I'm blessed. You can't curse me. There's no cause. So I'm blessed. God has great things for you. But why are God's people perishing? My people perish. My people. Christians, the church, they perish for lack of knowledge. They may be enduring a curse instead of enjoying the blessing. And folks, it does not have to be this way. Put your finger on your chest and point to yourself and say, it doesn't have to be this way. Talk to yourself. Talk to you. No, my finances can change. My health can change. I can receive the blessing. It does not have, my marriage can change. My children can change. I'm not giving up. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith till I see. It does not have to be this way, Gary. It does not have to be this way. This church is going to grow. This church is going to expand. This church is going to enlarge. It does not have to stay the same. No, it does not have to be this way. So when you come to church, every time, you should get knowledge. A piece of truth that you did not know before. And I know sometimes I'm over here preaching and giving the gospel, and you say, well, we know all that. Well, somebody didn't know that, and that's what they needed for today. But then you should get something over here. There ought to be a piece of truth that you did not know before. Every time you come to church, now you take this piece of truth and you apply it to your life, and change begins to happen. That's how it works. In your health and in your family, you got to walk through it. In the process of time, God matures you. And some of you are being duped by the enemy by many good things. I mean, you got good things going on in your life, and you're missing the most important things. You think you're blessed, and you'd say you're blessed because you don't have any financial need. You can do pretty much whatever you want. You got free time. You can do what you want to do. But what you don't realize, you're being duped by the devil. The time clock is running out. You only have so many minutes and so much time on this earth. And here you over here being made comfortable, and the devil's the one making you too comfortable. You're comfortable, and you don't get into the word. You'll go get that when you get into church and stuff, and maybe every once in a while. But you over here, and you do this, and you'll do that, and you entertain yourself and watch all your TV shows and all your sports and all these things. And you're just wasting time, and time is going away. And the devil has duped you, and he says, oh, no, don't mess with him. We got him right there where we want him to be. He's not in the word. He's not seeking first the kingdom of God. He's seeking his own comfort. And as a result of that, his life is perishing, and he doesn't even know it. We like it that way. Oh, the devil likes it. He's perishing and doesn't even know it. He's chasing his own dreams and not the purposes of God. He's perishing, and he doesn't even know it. And not only does it affect you, it also affects your family. Because you're not growing in truth, they're not growing in truth. God intended for you to be the agent of change in your home, the agent of change in your children, the agent of change in the community, the agent of change in the workplace. But you over here just learning to try to be comfortable. And Satan's primary job is just to keep you busy with good things, preoccupied, entertained, to keep you happy if he can keep you from the word of God, which is truth that you need to change to become like Jesus. Every time you come to church, there ought to be one piece of truth that you have now with you that you did not have. And finally, the scripture says this in James chapter 1, verse 25. But he who looks intently, everybody say that word intently. That means intentional. I'm intentional at the perfect law, which is the word of God, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man shall be blessed in what he does. Hallelujah. Amen. One piece of truth. It's all you need. And you intentionally take that truth. This is what I've heard today. Father, this is what you've spoken to me today. I've heard it. And now I take this truth. I'm going to chew this truth. I'm going to eat this truth. I'm going to digest this truth. I'm going to keep it before me throughout this week. We're going to talk about it together. We're going to pray about it together. I'm going to search the scriptures about this truth. And I'm going to keep this truth before me intentionally. And I'm going to hear what you have to say to me. This man is blessed. Whatever he does, he's blessed. But people who just come to church just to hear the preacher for 45 minutes and go back out the door can't remember before nightfall what he said. There's no blessing in that. I'd say the enemy's killing, robbing, and destroying from your life. Now, preacher, I know you talked about curses and stuff like that today. Yes, Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Hallelujah. You may have noticed maybe some effect in your family line that you, wow, I know grandmother did this and grandfather did that, and I thank you that the bloodline's around me. But what about my children? What about my grandchildren? When you recognize something, you need to ask God to show you what's the problem, God. What's the cause of this thing happening in my family? What's the cause of this happening all through my family line? All these people were alcoholics, or all these people were in divorces or immorality. What's the cause, Father? Because there has to be a cause for a curse to alight. Ask the Father to show you what the problem is. Maybe you bring a curse upon yourself by your own words. Have you cursed yourself into failure? and you're in a failure cycle and you can't seem to get out of it, and every time you turn around, well, I knew that would happen. Well, you just cursed yourself. You're speaking death. You're speaking, instead of speaking the word of God. How can God bless something that you're cursing out of your own mouth? Do you see generational curses from ancestors in your life? Ask God to show you what the problem is. If there's anything that you need to repent of, then repent just means to change. Get out of witchcraft. Get out of the things, the immorality, the things that God says that's no blessing in that. That's a curse upon that. Get out of those things. Repent of those things. Renounce those things. But be prepared to resist the devil. Resist him. The Bible says if you submit yourself to God and resist the devil, he will flee. He will flee. But you've got to resist him.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.